first reading is from Matthew 12, and I'm going to be reading from verse 43 to 45. The return of the unclean spirit. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it wanders through waterless regions, looking for a resting place, but it finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. When it comes, it finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings along seven other spirits, more than evil itself, and they enter and live there. And the last day of that person is worse than the first, so it will be also with this evil generation. Now the second verse that I'll be reading from will be John 7, 37 to 39. On the day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus cried out and he was standing, let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now he said that about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And the Lord always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
What you heard read tonight is both challenging and promising. There is a challenging aspect to it from the Gospel of Matthew. And there's a promise from the Gospel of John. Over recent weeks, we have seen the Lord moving amongst us in delivering power. He has been setting women and men free from controlling powers in their lives. We have seen remarkable manifestations of his presence as he has come and met with people who have been desperate for his grace and for his mercy. And it is my conviction that he wants to continue that work tonight, online and in this building, that there are women and men who are joining us through the internet or in this building, and you need God to deliver you. You need him to come and set you free. You need him to break into your life. We are entering into a season which is hard for me to explain to you. But week by week, we are seeing lives changed and transformed. I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever that Jesus Christ is able to set anyone free who comes to him and asks him to do so. I have no doubt in my mind at all that the power of his death and his resurrection is sufficient for each person who calls on the name of the Lord, firstly, to be rescued. The Bible calls it sometimes being saved or born again or set free or liberated. They all describe the same moment, being completely forgiven, completely redeemed, completely set apart, your old life gone and a new life arrived. God will do that with all who come to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm also in no doubt whatsoever that whatever may control you is not as strong as the authority and the power and the name of Jesus Christ. That at the mention of his name, demons flee, as one of the songs that we sing says. That at the mention of his name, every tongue and every knee must confess and bow and declare that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Before our gatherings each Sunday night, we have a group of intercessors that are meeting week by week for an hour to pray for you, to pray for you online. In fact, before any of our gatherings, they meet. But they're having an increased sense of the Lord speaking to them. Also, tonight, as they were praying, they heard promises and words from Job chapter 36 and from Isaiah chapter 54 and from Isaiah chapter 60 that promise that those who seek the Lord will be set free from those things which have bound them and will be brought out into a broader or a bigger or a freer space. That the light of heaven will dawn upon them and they will walk out of the darkness and into the light. That's what I expect to see tonight in the name of Jesus. women and men across this building and across the internet set free. So why then did I ask that we would read two passages, Matthew chapter 12 and John chapter 7? Because the work of seeing people walking free from powers and forces that have controlled them is so important that I want you to understand something. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45, is talking to his disciples about what happens when somebody is set free, but is not set free fully and properly. Here's what he says. When an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it wanders through waterless regions looking for a resting place, but it finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. When it comes, it finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings along seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and live there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So will it be also with this evil generation. Those are solemn words that we need to consider for a few moments. Let me take some time to explain to you something. Many Christians believe that a follower of Jesus cannot be possessed by a demonic spirit. Now, I'm not going to enter into that argument with you tonight. I'm happy to address it at some point, but I'm not going to address it tonight. But what I want to suggest to you is this. If you are a follower of Jesus and you hold that position, that is your right to do so. But what difference does it make to you? Apart from semantics, whether you are possessed or oppressed by an evil force. The evil one can bring an idea, plant it in your head, and as a result, stop you ever walking into freedom. Because you'll end up having arguments about whether or not you can be possessed or oppressed. Whether you are possessed or oppressed, here is what I know. God does not want you to be controlled in any way by an evil spirit. He wants you to be free. He wants you to walk in the freedom that he came to give you. He wants you to experience that. It is his expressed will and desire for every single person who knows him and loves him to walk in freedom. And maybe you're here tonight or you're online and you've never experienced freedom at all. The first step towards freedom is being born again. It is having the chains of sin and fear and guilt and shame and oppression lifted from you. And the only person that can do that is Jesus. But I know that he can do that. I've seen him do it again and again and again and again and again and again and again, thousands of times over almost 40 years of ministry. I have seen Jesus Christ come to a person and transform them, lift them out of despair, lift them out of shame, lift them out of guilt, lift them out of fear, and give them hope. But the passage that was read to you this evening reminds you, particularly if you are already a follower of Jesus Christ, that it is one thing for you to be delivered, to be set free, but you need to stay free. You need to walk in the freedom which is your inheritance. And Jesus makes very clear here that when an evil force or an evil power leaves a person, their house is swept clean. And if that person is not filled with something else, then that spirit will return with seven more evil spirits and seek to control and manipulate that person. Now, there are several things to take from that simple little picture that Jesus gives. The first is this. One would assume by the way in which it's written, and you may never have seen this, that once you are liberated from the power of evil, it is harder for that evil force to enter you again. That's why it requires seven more spirits. Some people are afraid that if they are set free then and they are not met by the power of God, then it's easier for an evil spirit to come and enter them. It's not. It's harder. That's why this passage is set out the way that it is. Nevertheless, there is a warning here. And I take it seriously as a pastor, as an evangelist, and as a preacher. It is not enough for me to stand here and say to you, you can be set free by the power of Jesus. I have to also say to you, in order to stay free, you need to be filled with the power of Jesus. Too much ministry around people getting free is half-baked. And you have two options when you face half-baked leadership or half-baked ministry. You can run away from it altogether, or you can teach it properly. Here is proper teaching on freedom in Jesus Christ. When you are set free by the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to be filled with the same power of the Holy Spirit in order to lead a discipled life. It is not enough to say, I'm free, and go out and do the same thing again. It is not enough to say, I'm free, and go straight back to your old ways and your old habits and your old choices. You'll end up worse than you started. But if you're serious about the freedom that Jesus Christ promises you, then you come to him and you say, set me free and keep me free. I need your power. I need your anointing. I need your help. I need this empty house to be filled with something else. What is the something else? I am sure you will have noticed in Matthew chapter 12, by the way, that Jesus is speaking to a whole generation of people. He's not just talking to an individual. Listen to the words again at the very end of the passage. Then it goes out and brings another seven evil spirits, more evil than itself. And they enter and live there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So will it be also with this evil generation. Do you notice that? In other words, Jesus is not simply talking about an individual here. He's talking to the generation that have heard him preach, to the generation that have seen his miracles, the generation that have responded to his invitation, the generation that have walked with him. And he says to them, if you receive me, but then do not continue to live in me as a generation, it will be seven times worse for you. Could he be saying that to a church? Could he say that to a movement? Could he say that to our generation? Could he say it to a group of people? You have witnessed my power. You've experienced my miraculous intervention. You have known my touch and you have rejoiced in it. But if you only seek that and you do not seek to lead a discipled, spirit-filled life, then your whole group could end up worse than it started. Is it possible that God, in this season of deliverance and freedom that he is bringing to our church, and I thank God for it, could also be saying to Kensington Temple, London City Church tonight, keep in freedom. Keep in my power. Let my spirit fill your gatherings. Let my spirit fill your cell groups. Let my spirit fill your congregations. Let my spirit fill your meetings. Let my spirit fill your leadership. Let my spirit fill your plans. Let my spirit fill your preaching and fill your teaching and fill everything you do. Because if you don't let my spirit fill it, it will end up worse than it was when it started. I believe that is a word from the Lord. That God is calling us into freedom, but not into freedom in a moment, into freedom that will lead to discipled, spirit-filled empowerment that will follow him day in and day out. I wonder how many of us really want to be free. I don't mean just want to have a sudden experience with the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that's possible. But to have the experience of the Holy Spirit coming and setting us free and then filling us and keeping us free. Teaching us to follow him, to obey him, to listen to him, to read his word, to worship with his people, to pray, to seek his face, to come in humility to him and say, I need to be in touch with you all day, every day. That is as important a part of deliverance as the miraculous moment where you are set free. The miracle of a moment is the deliverance of a soul. The miracle of a lifetime is the making of a disciple. And Jesus is not just interested in the moment, he's interested in the lifetime. And that brings me to the second reading, John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. This is a very interesting account. In it, Jesus has gone to a great festival. And in the specific reading that you heard, you're told this: on the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is one of the three festivals of Israel that Jews were required to attend. This one is called the Festival of Tabernacles. And Jesus attends it. It's an 8-day festival. And on the 8th day, the last and greatest day of the feast, as we read in this passage, he stands and in a loud voice invites people to come and drink from him. Now, let me set the context so you understand this. You can read about it, by the way, in the book of Leviticus, the instructions that were given to the people of God in how they were to live and how they were to observe this festival. But here's basically what happened. For 7 days, the 7 previous days of the festival, from day 1 through until day 7, it's not clear whether it was required in day 8 or not. It doesn't really matter, but I'll come to that in a moment. But for 7 days, every day of this festival, the high priest would take a pitcher of gold, a jug of gold, and he would walk through the streets of Jerusalem and be followed by the pilgrims and the worshippers to the pool of Siloam, which is a pool where Jesus healed somebody. I'm sure you know that. And he would take the jug and he would put it into the water and he would lift it above his head and he would walk back to the temple. And everybody that would walk behind him would sing Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. And they would declare together, "With joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation." It was a celebration of the promise of God. The promise that is found in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. That the fountain would be released in Jerusalem that would cleanse the house of David from its sins and its impurities. The promise that is found in Zechariah chapter 14 that talks about a water that would flow from the temple and would go to the east and to the west and would flood the world. A promise that was found in Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1, and the whole chapter actually, when Ezekiel the prophet sees a vision of water flowing from the temple. And at first it comes to the ankles, then it comes to the thigh, the shins, then it comes to the knees, then it comes to the hips, then, in a good old Northern Ireland phrase, it comes to your oxters up here. And then people are swimming in it. And then it flows out into the world and it is as healing for the nations. A picture that, by the way, is picked up in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. So this high priest, every year, they'd all come and they'd stand behind him as he carried the water above his head and he'd say, "With joy we shall draw water from the wells of salvation." And they'd all say, "Yes, hallelujah." And they'd sing and they'd rejoice. And then they got to the last day of the feast. And the last and greatest day of the feast, it isn't clear whether the high priest would do that again or whether this was the last day and they would celebrate. But on the last and the greatest day of the feast, what John says, John in John chapter 7, John the follower of Jesus says, on the last day of the feast, the greatest day of the feast, the climax of this feast, a feast, by the way, that was also remembered the people of Israel going into the land of Canaan and out of the land of Egypt. The last day particularly celebrated that. We're told that Jesus was standing. He was in a posture of standing at the festival. And then in a loud voice, he shouted over the crowds in Jerusalem, "If any of you would drink from wells of living water, come to me. And out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." It is a remarkable moment. There's another moment in the ministry of Jesus when he went to something called the Festival of Lights. And the Festival of Lights is described by the Jewish historian Josephus as being so bright that the lights around the temple dome would shine and people on the outside of Jerusalem could look and see the dome shining. In that festival, Jesus stood up and said, I am the light of the world. It's as if he goes to these events and he's surrounded by people who are seeking to fear God and serve him, but they're looking in the wrong direction. Everybody around them is remembering the light of the world, and Jesus is the light of the world right in the middle of them, and they're not seeing him. So he stands and in a loud voice says, I am the light of the world. And in this festival, they're all remembering that the water will flow from the temple, that it will flow through the streets of Jerusalem and flow to the world. And they're doing it every day, and they're singing it every day, and they're celebrating it every day. And then Jesus stands up in the midst of them, probably as the high priest has a jug above his head, and he says, I'm here. The living water that you need is standing in front of you. I am ready to be poured out upon you. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Do you notice what he says? He doesn't say come to the temple. He doesn't say come to the religious institution or come to the tradition. If you are thirsty, come to me. The only qualification that you need, the only prerequisite for encountering the living water of Jesus Christ tonight is that you are thirsty. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Are you thirsty? Come to him. Do you need a drink? Come to him. Don't come to me. Don't come to KT. Come to him. But you notice what he then says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me. What's the next phrase? And let the one who believes in me drink. You cannot drink from Christ unless you believe in him. That's why if you want to be free, the first thing you need is to be born again. You need to believe in him. You need him to release the gift of faith in you. You need to trust him. You need to say, Lord, I have nothing left. There's nothing in the tank. I don't know what to do this. I am dry. I am barren. I am empty. I have nothing. That's the qualification, but I want to drink from you. I believe that you are the living water. I believe that you're able to satisfy me. I believe that you're able to help me. I believe that you're able to come to me. Imagine hearing for 7 days, with joy you shall draw water from wells of salvation. And then having this carpenter from Nazareth standing in the midst of you saying, drink then. Imagine coming to church for 50 years and never drinking from Jesus. Imagine being part of a Pentecostal church, but always being bound because you've never asked to be free. Imagine trusting in Jesus Christ, but not trusting in his power to set you free. Imagine believing that he can save you, but he can't deliver you. Imagine believing that he can forgive you, but he can't break the chains that are on your life. I tell you, Jesus Christ can not only set you free, he can keep you free. His water and his life is what we need. And what he's referring to here is very, very simple. It's very clear. The Spirit. I don't need to work that out. The Bible says it. Verse 39, now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit because Jesus was not yet glorified. Actually, that's a bad translation. It's better to read it as this way. He said this about the Spirit because as yet the Spirit had not been released upon them because he had not yet been glorified. Now, we are 2,000 years after this, today, tonight, here on the 6th of April, 2029, or whatever year it is here in Kensington. I know what year it is. I was only kidding. Pastor Scott just went, in case I had suddenly jumped 4 years. No, I know what year it is. It's 2025, isn't it? Jesus is standing here tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe with all of my heart that he's saying, to some of you who have been believers for years, stop dancing on pedantic theological points and step into freedom. Stop restraining yourself from the freedom that I can give you and step into the freedom that I want you to have. Of course, after Jesus died, and I think this morning I got my chronology a little bit mixed up. I apologize for those of you who were there this morning. He died, he was crucified, and he rose again. And for 40 days, he walked with his disciples. And then he ascended to heaven. And 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit was given to him, given and poured out upon the church in Jerusalem. When that Spirit was poured out, it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. And from then until now, the Spirit is available to all who will trust in Jesus. So go back to Matthew 12. My message with you is short this evening because I want you to think and reflect and respond. Jesus promises liberty and freedom. He can set you free from evil and demonic power. Of that, I have no doubt. You just need to cry out to him, and he will hear and answer your cry. But thereafter, you need to stay before him until he fills you with his Spirit, until he breathes the fire of God into you, until the living water bubbles up. Do you hear what he says here? And out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. There are rivers of living water available here tonight. There's nobody that needs to leave this place saying, God set me free, but I'm afraid he can't keep me free. Then stay until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Then remain on your knees until his power is poured out upon you and you are given grace to lead a life of discipleship. You see, here's the thing. There are some churches that won't go near this kind of ministry because they're afraid that they will frighten people. Because they'll preach one half of it, he can set you free, but they won't preach the other half of it. In order to stay free, you need to be filled with his Spirit and led into a life of discipleship. Well, listen, here's the deal for me. I'm not going to avoid preaching this because it's biblical, but I'm going to preach all of it. That Jesus Christ is here tonight to set you free. That there is no power stronger than his. But once you are free, you need filled. You need his power to rise within you. And that is not just power for that moment. That is power to enable you to say yes to Jesus tomorrow at 9 a.m. and the following day at 9 a.m. and the following day at 9 a.m. and the following day at 9 a.m. And let me assure you of something, friend. The river of God will never run dry. The supply of God's Spirit will never run out. He doesn't look across this room of 250 people or so and say, oh, there are too many. He has plenty of life to give to us. He just asks that we come and we receive it.